We're calling hard sayings and difficult questions. And so we're going to get right into that. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Let's pray over the word of God. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for every person here. And, Father, I thank you for every person that may listen to this at some point later. We just pray that you give each one of us understanding. I pray, Father, that you give to each of us tonight a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. And Father, I pray that by the help of the Holy Spirit that I would declare your word and your truth, Father, in the way that you've put it in my heart and the way that you want it to be presented tonight. I trust your Holy Spirit for that. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you for it. Everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe I should come and start about, put my podium about right here. I don't know that. That'd be about the middle point. I'm concerned the room is going to tip. All right. It really would be nice if everybody just came and sat right in the middle here. We could almost fill up this middle section, but that's just a wish, a pastor's wish that I don't expect you to accommodate. But hallelujah. All right, let's go to John chapter six and verse 60. Curtis, turn me down just a little bit, if you would. I'm ringing a little bit, it seems like. So, thank you. Is that better? Does that sound better for y'all? Yeah. Yes? No?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right. Praise God. John chapter 6, verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And so that's where we're getting our title from, hard sayings. Jesus had made some statements there, and they said, boy, this is a hard saying. And New King James says, who can understand it? The New Living Translation says it this way, many of his disciples, and Roland, if you could get my scripture on the back there again. There we go, good. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? So it was a hard saying from the standpoint, not exactly that they couldn't understand what he was saying or what he meant, but it was a hard saying from the standpoint of, oh, wow, this is very challenging. And so we're going to talk about, we've been talking about some of the difficult questions. We talked about once saved, always saved. We talked about, can a Christian have a demon? Some issues like that. What happens? Someone had a real good question, I thought, that we dealt with last week. What happens if someone is a professing Christian and they commit suicide? So we dealt with all of that. So if you weren't here and you're interested in hearing that, you might get the CD from last week. I think we've got copies that you could get that. So tonight we're going to get into some of these hard sayings that Jesus made. And here's one of them. In Luke chapter 13, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, so here's Jesus answering in response to that. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. All right. So Jesus didn't answer the question directly. The question was, Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? And he didn't answer it directly, but he answered it with his teaching that we just read. He said, enter through the narrow gate. He said in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. And that's the key to understanding what he meant by these statements. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. All right? And that's the key. And we'll talk more about that because we'll look at a scripture in Matthew in a minute here. Where he addresses the same topic. Notice he says here in verse number 25, they come and he says, once the master has risen up and shut the door, and you say, well, we want to get in. And they start knocking on the door. And we want to get in, and they'll say, well, you know us, you remember us. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he was literally addressing the people, you know, in that day. And he said, you know, it's not enough that you know me outwardly. See, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, we once knew Christ after the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer. See, it's not enough to know that Jesus was a teacher. It's not enough to know, and for those people in that day, oh, this is Jesus, he's from Nazareth. It wasn't enough to know that, was it? They had to know him in a higher level. They had to believe on him in a higher level than that. And it wasn't enough to say, oh, you know, we remember seeing you, you know, teaching in our streets here. We remember you, you know, at these dinners. In fact, we were at some of those dinners. Well, that's not going to get you into heaven, just knowing about Jesus that way. Amen? All right. And so he says, I don't know, you depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why did they not get in? Because they were workers of iniquity. Right? Amen? You're all out there tonight? Just go ahead, do me a favor. Go ahead and unmute your mute button. You got your mute button muted there. All right, there we go. All right, let me get some feedback from you. So let's go to Matthew 7, and let's see what he says here. In Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. Well, that's the phrase that he used in the passage in Luke that we read. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Whoa. So what is he talking about here? Well, again, he says narrow is the gate, and then he says difficult is the way. In the margin of my Bible here in the New King James, for the word difficult, it's the word confined. Confined. In other words, there's only one way in. There's only one way in, all right? And by contrast, the way that leads to destruction is broad. I mean, it's just wide open. But to get into life, there's only one way in. And we know what that one way is, don't we? That one way is Jesus. See, I've been to a few Braves games this season and planning on going to one more, taking my oldest son and my grandson a week from tomorrow. We're going to go because if you try to go on the weekends, they're sold out and the tickets are outrageous. You can still kind of get into a game against a team that's not so good during the week and it's not so expensive. So we're going to go to that one. But anyway, when you go to a stadium, you can't just walk in anywhere you want. There's certain gates that you have to go in. And if there's going to be a sold-out stadium, you might get to that gate. And I mean, it is, you know, there's a mass of people at that gate. And you may have to just shuffle along in the middle of the crowd in that gate, you know, getting to that gate for a few minutes before you get through the gate. Once you get in, it opens up. People are going to the left and to the right and around. And so once you get in, it's great, but you got to get through that gate, right? Well, this is what Jesus is talking about. Narrow is the gate. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. Through me. Hallelujah. That's a narrow way, isn't it? That's a narrow gate, isn't it? You can't get to the Father through Buddha. You can't get to the Father through Muhammad. You can't get to the Father through Confucius. You can't get to the Father through Hinduism. You can't get to the Father through any world religion. You can't make up your own way to get to the Father. There's only one way. Jesus. Amen? That's what he was talking about. Book of Acts, Peter is preaching, and he says the same thing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One name, and that's the name of Jesus. He's the only way. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 2:5. He said, there's one God and there's one mediator, not two, not five, not seven, not a dozen, one. One God, one mediator between God and men. One way for man to get to God, one gate for man to enter in through to get to God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only way. And that's what he was talking about. He's the only way to God. He's the only way of salvation. So the way is narrow. Amen? You can't believe in another God, another religion, or whatever you want to believe. Well, it's all right as long as you believe something. No, it's not all right. God will let you believe something. But when you say, hey, let me in, he'll say, I'm sorry, depart from me, I never knew you. Here's the gate right here. You chose not to enter that gate. You said, I can go another way. And you won't get in. Amen? He's the only way. John 10, verse 6, and this is in the New Living Translation. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All right? Makes it very plain there, doesn't he? I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, verse 9, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. So again, once you get the sheep through the gate, then it opens up. It's not like, oh, you know, people have misinterpreted this scripture. It's like, oh, narrow is the way. That means, man, if I just blink my eyes at the wrong time, I might miss it. I might fall off the way. No, I go through Jesus. And I stay in Jesus. And I live in Jesus. It's kind of like a reverse funnel. It's narrow when you go in. But then it opens up to such a wonderful, amazing life. Amen. Praise God. That's what he's talking about. Praise God. All right. So the question, again, to answer the guy's question that asked Jesus to begin with, are there only a few that are going to be saved? Well, you know, again, Jesus doesn't answer it directly. He says, well, I'll tell you this, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to go in, and there's a lot of people that are going to choose another way. All right. But will there only be a few saved? All right. So let's look at God's desire and God's heart and what the scripture says about that. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, that God, who is talking about God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what's God's will? God wants everybody to be saved. God desires all people to be saved. God wills all men to be saved. Well, if God wills it, that means it'll happen. No. Not necessarily, because God gave you a will. Amen? God gave human beings a will. And some people choose to reject the free offer of salvation. Not everything God wills comes to pass. Amen? Amen. Come on, y'all, you're giving up on me again. Amen. Not everything that God wills comes to pass. Now, his overall plan and purpose will come to pass. But there are things that God desires for people. If they don't desire it and take it for themselves, it won't happen in their life. So the will of God is not done in their life. Amen? All right. So he desires all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. And then 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, talking about his return or his coming. Why hasn't he come back? Well, he's not slack. Why is he waiting? He says he's long. It says because he's long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the will of God, that all people be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then we go. We could look at various scriptures, but I picked this one out to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7. John is writing, and he says, after these things I looked, and behold, what? A great multitude which no one could number. Is that a few? Huh? No, it's not a few. That's a lot. A great number, a great multitude which no one could number. That's not just a few. That's not just a handful. That's a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Every people group, every nationality, every race that you could think of. A great multitude made up of all these people from all around the world standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then verse 11, and all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, this great multitude that no one could number, so vast? Who are these? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. You know, John didn't even pretend to answer. He said, well, I don't know why you're asking me, because you know. Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. A great multitude. And there's two ways you can read this. Two ways you can look at this. You can read it as they came out of the great tribulation, meaning they came out before the great tribulation. But I think if you take the whole context of that, these are people that got saved during the tribulation period. Wow. We think, I mean, and it is. The tribulation period is going to be a horrific time. But God is still working to the fact that even there's going to be even during the tribulation, a great multitude that no one can number gets saved even during the tribulation. Amen. So in one, you know, it depends on how you look at it. Are there only a few saved? You know, in one sense, there's a broad way that many people take, and they won't find Jesus that way. They won't find God that way. The only way to find God is through Jesus. But thank God a lot of people are going to find Him that way. Hallelujah. Because it's His will, His desire, that all men be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Amen? And again, this is where God is counting on us. This is where God is depending on us to pray and to be laborers. Amen? Praise God. All right. Praise God. All right. So, let's look at another question here. Are we supposed to hate our father and mother? Jesus said something to that effect. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is perhaps maybe the hardest saying that Jesus ever gave. That's rough, isn't it? You know, and so is Jesus really telling us to hate our parents, to hate our spouse, and to hate our children? You know, this is really, I mentioned this, I think, during the first week of this series, because I introduced this question then. I said, we're going to be talking about this. And I told someone after church, I said, you know, this is what the cults use to separate people from their families. They use, a philosophy like that. Well, you need to forsake your family. They're all wrong. They're all against you. You know, we're your family now. You know, you need to disown your family. You know, that's what cults do, right? And so, is that what Jesus was saying? You know, But because if you, and remember how we interpret Scripture. We interpret Scripture in the light of other Scripture. Right? So can Jesus be saying, hate your father and mother? Well, one of the commandments, the first commandment with a promise is, honor your father and mother. Right? Amen. And so what does he mean by this? Well, we're gonna get into it. But then also, what about our children? Well, the Bible says that when revival comes, spirit of revival, the hearts of the fathers will not be turned away from their children, but to their children. Amen? So it can't be just on the surface saying, hate your parents, hate your spouse, hate your children. Here's what the New Living Translation says in verse 26. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. All right? So that adds a little light to it, doesn't it? By comparison. So, does that mean we're to love our family a little bit and Jesus a lot? No. It means we're to love our family a lot and Jesus even more. Amen. So, let me read this one, then I'll make some comments here. God's Word translation. Let's look at it in God's Word. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He turned to them and said, if people come to me and are not ready to abandon their fathers, mothers, wives, children, brothers and sisters, as well as their own lives, they cannot be my disciples. So those who do not carry their crosses and follow me cannot be my disciples. Now, notice how this passage begins in verse 25. Go back to 25 for a second there, Roy. Look at what it says. What does it say? It said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And man, they were all happy. They were along for the ride. Jesus was the hottest ticket in town. Jesus was the biggest thing going on. Jesus had the most Instagram and TikTok followers of anyone. And people were following him because it was the in thing to do. And because it was the popular thing to do. Because everybody was doing it. Everybody was following Jesus. And I mean, you know, you might get a free meal. You might get a free fish dinner. And, you know, all kinds of great things were happening. And Jesus said, guys, let me, you know, maybe you're, in fact, he told them one time, he said, you're following me only because you got a free meal. He told them that one time. You're only following me because I fed you. Hallelujah. Amen. We just thought about our food pantry. But you're here for the Word. It's all right if you get food afterward. You came for the Word. Amen. All right. But he said, so he's really saying this to thin the crowd. He's really saying this to find out, okay, who's really serious about serving me and about following me? Because we have to be. Amen. To be a true disciple of Jesus, you have to be serious about following him. And he says, look, he said, you know, there were people there because they got the free lunch, and he wanted to make sure and make it clear that they understood he was calling for a commitment. Amen. Amen. An ultimate commitment. And this is the ultimate commitment, isn't it? Amen. Here's what he said in Matthew 10:37. It's something very similar. And this will help us understand more of what he was talking about in Luke 14. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is it possible to do that? Is it possible? You know, some of you may have this as your personal experience, but I can't say it's mine. But I've I've heard many testimonies of some folks I went to Bible college with. They got saved and their parents were like, oh no, this is the end of the world. We can't believe you got saved. We can't believe, you know, they maybe grew up, in some, dead religion, or maybe no religion at all in their home. And all of a sudden, these people, they get saved, they're on fire for Jesus, and all of a sudden their parents are doing everything they can to talk them out of it. They're doing everything they can to say, no, you can't do that. Well, Mom, Dad, I want to go to Bible college. Well, you're on your own. We'll pay for you to go to regular college, but if you're going to go to that Bible college and get brainwashed, we're cutting you off. We're not paying for that. Things like that. Maybe you've heard testimonies like that. I've heard several, similar like that. Well, Bible says honor your father and mother, right? So what are you going to do? What's a person going to do in that? Are they going to honor the request of their father and mother and say, oh, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I'm going to go to State U and, get a philosophy degree instead of going to Bible college and get trained for the ministry? What are they going to do? They've gotten saved. And Jesus is calling them to prepare for the ministry. What are they going to do? Well, if they go into the ministry, that means Mom and Dad aren't going to pay. They're going to have to work their way through school. Mom and Dad are going to be mad. They might not even be able to come home at Christmas time. What are they going to do? Well, if they made the right decision, they followed Jesus. Amen. And they prayed for Mom and Dad. And they loved Mom and Dad. And they said, Mom and Dad, I love you. I respect you. You're my parents. But I've got to follow Jesus. Amen. That's loving God. That's loving Jesus more than mother or father. And then sometimes you see it on the other side of the issue, where the parents are serving Jesus and walking with God, and they have children that are growing up, getting to be teenagers or maybe even adults, and the teenager comes in one day and says, Mom and Dad, I'm gay. I'm homosexual. And so Mom and Dad that believe the Bible, that believe the Word of God, are faced with a decision. Are we going to continue to believe the Bible, believe the Word of God, believe that homosexuality is wrong and is a sin? Or are we going to say, oh, well, times have changed. And I mean, we can't jeopardize our relationship with our child here. You can still love your child that may be wayward and that may be in sin and still believe the Bible. But you'd be surprised at how many people compromise that. I've seen it happen. Where people change their doctrine. They change what they believe. Oh, well, maybe the Bible doesn't really say that, to accommodate their loved one that's living in sin. And the Old Testament gave us a very stern warning about that. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, it says this. And then, again, this is the New Living. Suppose someone secretly entices you, even your brother, your son or daughter, your beloved wife, or your closest friend, and says, let's go worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known. Now, you might not say it in those terms today, but it's possible that that parents may be faced with that decision concerning their children in the situation we just described. It's possible that a person might face that with their brother or sister, flesh and blood, brother and sister. It's possible that a husband may face that with a wife, or a wife with her husband. Oh, well, you're too into that. You're too into that Jesus stuff. I don't think I want to go to church anymore. I don't think I want to do any of this anymore. People face these decisions every day. Christians face these decisions every day. And at that point, the reality of what Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we have to make... People have to make those decisions. Am I going to continue following Jesus? And it's painful. It's painful to do that when you are separated from loved ones and family members. You pay a price. Jesus was warning us that price. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He said, from now on, he said, parents will be against children. You know, mother against daughter, father against son, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Well, that happens all the time anyway. I'm kidding. All right. No, but people are faced with that decision, because sometimes when you follow Jesus, not everybody's going to be happy with that, not even your family members. Amen? But what do? We keep following Jesus. We love. It doesn't mean we stop loving our relatives, our family, and we pray for them. And thank God we hear wonderful testimonies of how God turns those situations around. People that say, my mom and dad disowned me when I got saved and went off to Bible college. 10 years later, I was able to lead them to Jesus, or, you know, things like that. Praise God. Amen? So that's what we have to do. Okay, so I didn't finish this, did I? Let us go worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known. Verse 7. They might suggest that you worship the gods of peoples who live nearby or who come from the ends of the earth, but do not give in or listen. Have no pity and do not spare or protect them. They had to be very, very diligent about this in the Old Covenant. Now again, remember, this is Old Covenant. This is not what we're to do under the New Covenant. Verse 9, he said, you must put them to death. Strike the first blow yourself, then all the people must join in. Even if it's your own mother, even if it's your own brother, or here in this case it says your brother, your son, your daughter, your beloved wife, or your closest friend. If they say, hey, come, let's worship idols, you're to bring them out. I can't believe you said that. You're not to, he said, don't protect them. No, so I'm going to believe I didn't, I'm going to pretend I didn't hear you say that. You can't do that. He said, bring them out, expose it, and then stone them. That was the Old Testament. We, again, thank God we're under grace. We don't do that. But again, under the New Testament, Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and mother, your wife, your children, even your own life, you know, you cannot be my disciple. Again, comparison to our love and commitment to Him. Amen? All right. Praise God. So it's a matter of priorities, really. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, the one that Jesus gave the wonderful invitation, follow me. The man said, oh yeah, I'll do that, Lord. Let me first go and bury my father. Oh my goodness, the man's daddy just died. And how does Jesus refuse? Oh man, I don't know what I was thinking about. I'm sorry I even extended the invitation at this time. I was so insensitive to you. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Well, again, that's a bit of a hard saying, huh? Is Jesus teaching us to disrespect our elders and disrespect our loved ones who've passed away? No, he's not teaching us to do that. But the man's response was this, let me first go. That's where the problem was. The man should have said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. You know what Jesus would have said if the man had responded that way? Okay, fine, I want you to, but first I want you to go and bury your father. Let Jesus tell him. Instead of saying, okay, I'll follow you, but this is first. This is first. Jesus, that's not acceptable to Jesus. He won't accept second or third or fourth down on your priority list. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I'll follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, what's the problem? The guy said, yeah, I'll do this, but let me first do this. Let me first do this. See, Jesus has to be, God has to be first in our lives. That's what he's calling us to. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then he has to be first. Amen? Praise God. Matthew 6:33. Roel, if you'd come up and begin to play. I need somebody. It works on Sunday. You do everything else. Why not? All right. I just had to throw that in. Matthew 6:33. He'll probably come up with something, knowing him. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God. How do we seek the kingdom of God? First. Yeah, by putting God first. Yeah. But seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek it second, third, or fourth. Seek it first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the kingdom of God should be our first thoughts in the morning. What are our first thoughts in the morning when we first wake up? What are our first thoughts? It might be, do I still have feeling in my lower extremities? That might be for some folks, that might be your first thoughts. Oh, good, I can move my legs. Hallelujah. All right. Come on, is that all right, Fred? I mean, that's just, right? Hey, that's okay. But no, really, our first thoughts should be on God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Our first thoughts in the morning. Amen. Our giving, it should be first, right? Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. Well, Pastor, I was planning on tithing, but I just didn't have enough left. Well, that's your problem. Amen. It's got to be first. It's got to be for our giving, our tithing has to be first. Amen. God wants the first fruit. He deserves it. Amen. And that's how everything will work right if we do that. He's not an egomaniac. He just knows that everything will work right when we do that. Amen. Praise God. But he's worthy of our first and our best. Amen? Hallelujah. Our life prioritized around the things of God. Amen? Don't see if you can work God in, somewhere. Oh, well, if we don't have other plans this Sunday, we'll be at church, Pastor. But we probably got, if something doesn't come up. Yeah. Well, some folks, you people like you, I'm preaching to the choir here on Wednesday night, I'm sure. But, people like you, it's like, okay, we're going to church on Sunday morning, And you don't make that decision on Sunday morning, though, do you? You make it on Saturday, and you get everything ready, or even before that, You've made it a long time ago, and it's a given. But, we were coming, but stuff came up on Saturday. And we were out late, and we had this big thing we went to, at our cousin's house, and we got in so late, and we just overslept. Sorry we didn't make it. We'll be there next week. So, well, you make a decision, okay, we're going over to our cousin's house for the cookout, but, we need to leave by 9 o'clock so we can get home, get a good night's sleep, so we can be in church in the morning. That's prioritizing your life around the things of God. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen? Just one example of it. But he deserves our first and our best. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Well, let's pray. I hope this has helped clear up, maybe helped add some light to some of these things that Jesus said. He wants our first.